following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Well, once again, good morning, everyone. Thank you so very much for coming. If you haven't been here in the last couple weeks, we want you to know that we are now having two indoor worship services in conjunction with this service outside. So the schedule this week is 9:15, the service you're in right now, outdoors. Then at 10 o'clock, there's an indoor worship service. And then at 11 o'clock, there's another outdoor worship service here. And then at 12:30, of course, then we have another worship service inside the building. And I want to encourage you as much as I can to begin inviting people to be with us and to see this parking lot service continue and also see it grow. The attendance is very good in this service. I'd like to see that increase. And maybe you have neighbors and friends who are not able to go to their church service or have never been to church, and they would be willing to come. It's our privilege and our opportunity to still be ambassadors for Jesus, and this is a unique way that you can invite them to come and be with us at a time like this. Please remember our nation in prayer. These are very unsettling times. Please pray for our president. Pray for our leaders of Congress and Senate, our governors, our local leaders, as we just ask God to bring not only unity to our country, but a sense of spiritual revival. Because truthfully, the problem in America is not racism, it's not Democrats or Republicans. At the heart of every great issue we face is the issue of sin. And God is in the business of dealing with sin. So let's just pray to that end. Well, today is Father's Day, as we've made very clear up to this point. And one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible is a dad by the name of David. And we've been looking in Hebrews chapter 11 at some of the great heroes of the faith. And I've told you over and over that these were not extraordinary men, but these are ordinary individuals who serve an extraordinary God. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll put someone on a pedestal. And by the way, those of you that are parked in the front, you feel free to back out so you can see. No one will hit you. And I want you to be able to do that. But there's one individual that if you're not careful, you'll just think all good things about, and you'll think he's not so ordinary. And that man's name is David, who we're going to look at this morning. So I've jumped ahead in Scripture. I don't know how long we'll go in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been here for several weeks, and we're passing by Moses. We're looking beyond Jacob and Esau. Boy, that's a great story about a family. You've got a mother that's a schemer, a son who's a sneaker, a father who is sensual, and another brother who is sorry. And I wish I could take time to preach that sermon to you today also, but your car will run out of gas and the air conditioning will run away. So I'm going down all the way to verse 32, and on your bulletin today, there's the scripture on the front if you'd like to follow along as we read, and we're getting into some of these other heroes of the Bible. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." As some of those names on there don't seem familiar to you, but it's amazing their family background. If you go through the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, you're going to find that most of these folks had a very, very difficult background in their worship. I mean, you get talk about Cain and Abel, their parents brought sin in the world. It can't get any worse than that. As I already mentioned, Jacob and Esau and their horrendous story, and yet God used them in a mighty way. Here in these verses that we read are listed two judges. And the father of one of those judges in the Bible is simply named Gilead. And Gilead was not a man's name, but it was the name of a community. And the mother was a prostitute. They couldn't attach the name of that boy that became a judge to a father. So they named him after the father was the could have been anyone in the city. I mean, who's your daddy? I don't know. It could be any man in Gilead. What a horrific background. But I've chosen instead to deal with David today because he's such a fascinating character. David is mentioned 600 times in the Old Testament alone. He's mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. He appears on the first page of the New Testament and on the last page of the New Testament. Two times God calls David, the Bible calls David, a man after God's own heart. The first time was by Samuel, who anointed him as a backslidden King Saul's successor. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, "Saul, your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." And then in the book of Acts, chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is recounting Israel's history, he says, But I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my own will. Now, I thought about the name David, and I said, you know, we have a lot of Davids in this church at Genoa. I looked it up in our database, and we have exactly 300 men named David that call Genoa Church their home. So it's a pretty popular name. I think you would agree with that. David is a man in the Bible, though, whose heart was sensitive to God. He's not a perfect man, as we're going to see in just a few minutes, but a man to whom God could get his message and God could use him. And he was responsive. David was responsive to the overtures of God in his life. Are you responsive to the overtures of God? Of God beginning to work with you and in you and toward you in very small ways. David saw that even as a small child. David was the shepherd boy. He was the musician that composed so many beautiful songs. He was a warrior. You'll remember that. He was a great king. And David also is a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, not in his sinfulness, I don't mean that, but of his kingship and of his throne. And it was to the house of David that the Lord Jesus Christ would come. You would find that Jesus came through the lineage of David. And it's upon the throne of David, the Bible predicts, that one day the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, will come to. And David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to us that we have and understand a lot about David. Now, I can't tell you a lot of things or all of the things about David, but maybe in just one or two cameo shots and a couple vignettes, let me share something with you about David. The early years of David, just like in anyone's life, were waiting years. He was waiting to see what the Lord was going to do in his life. Those waiting years, for all you young people that are watching or in the parking lot, are years of preparation. And do not ever despise the day of small beginnings, the Bible says. Those are the days the Lord is beginning to work. And God is getting ready, getting David ready to be king, and David wasn't even aware of it. And there are several scenes that you're familiar with in those early years of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're told in verse 13 that Samuel came and anointed David as king. You remember his father Jesse had several strapping boys, and Samuel said, "No, it's none of these. Don't you have another child?" And he said, "Well, just young David, this young boy out in the field with the sheep." And so he was anointed, and early on, David knew that he was selected to be a king because Samuel had called him, and he knew that. But God's going to put him through a series of circumstances to teach him some very important lessons. For instance, we see him, first of all, in the beginning, as that shepherd boy. And the Bible tells us he's out in the field, and he's having to deal with very difficult things. He's fighting the enemies of the sheep, the wolf, the bear, the lion. And in addition to fighting them off with his spare time, he obviously had a very creative spirit. He's composing music. He's composing songs. We have 74 of them at least in the book of Psalms, which were the songs of David. And he has a heart that's in tune to God. And he's out in the fields minding his own business, and God just reaches out and calls him. And so once again, teenagers and young people and young adults, be very careful about your early years, especially in the Lord, because these are the years of preparation for you. They're years when God's getting you ready. And you have no idea what God has in store for you. If you were to ask your father on Father's Day, "Dad, did you ever dream that you would end up where you are today or what's happening in your life today?" They might say to you, "I had no idea that God would do such incredible things with us." And so those early years, God's building character into his life. And then in the story of David, we're told about the first king that Israel ever had. His name was Saul. in Hebrews chapter 11, we're afforded the opportunity to hear the names of many judges, including Barak and Deborah, and some of the names that we would talk about in that book of Judges. But then the people had a desire to have a king. And the first king over Israel stood head and shoulders above all the other men. And the people of Israel understood that God was going to work through this now king process. Well, there was a time that King Saul got out of the will of God. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God left him. That's a terrible thing. And not only did the Spirit of God leave him, but God sent a spirit of discouragement upon Saul. And they needed someone who could play an instrument to soothe the troubled soul of Saul because of the Bible says, a distressing spirit of the Lord had come upon him. And they selected young David. They said, oh, have you ever heard David play a harp? Have you ever heard David be able to sing the songs that he does? And you know the story of that. And then we see him another time in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, where he goes out to fight a giant by the name of Goliath. That's one of the longest chapters in all the Bible, by the way. It has 58 verses, and I want you to just listen to a verse of it. Verse 45 of chapter 17 in 1 Samuel, David is speaking to the Philistine. He's telling him that he is unworthy, and he says this. He says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. And here's young, teenage, zit-faced David. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And if you look in verse 47, there's the statement that we all know where David says, for the battle is the Lord's. Amen? For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you know the account of how he conquered Goliath on that day. And the lesson that God's teaching David during this process is the lesson of courage. To be king one day, he would have to be prepared. And during his adolescent years, God allowed him to go through that so he would be great in battles that were to come. Well, the truth is, all of us have Goliaths in our lives. And the battle that you're facing right now, the battles that you've been going through, you may not understand it, but God is strengthening you and God is giving you courage to face things that will come up even in future time in your personal life. And the message for the life of David, for you and me, is that if we will be strong and we will be courageous and trust in the strength of the Lord and not our own strength, the Lord will give us the victory just like he did David. Because David went out with just a few stones in his slingshot, and he implored Goliath to fall, and he dropped like a rock right there. And then you come to the 18th chapter, and you see that David is now in the courtyard of Saul. And it was there that he met his best friend. I hope you have a best friend. His best friend was a guy by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan was the king's son. And there you have the account in the Bible of one of the greatest friendships that we can read about. And if you have a friend like Jonathan, you are indeed a fortunate individual. We don't have many real friends in life, but this was David's friend. And it was during those days in the court of King Saul that something bad happened. Envy began to build up in King Saul's heart toward David. When David got back from the battle with Goliath and he took Goliath down, there was a new number one hit song that was being sang through the courtyard. And in chapter 8, in verse 6, it says this. It says, they came out singing and dancing and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul couldn't handle that. That was the beginning of the green-eyed monster that we call jealousy that happened between Saul and David. And notice what it says about David during this turbulent time. It says, David behaved himself wisely in all of his way, and the Lord was with him. And then in verse 15, it says, wherefore, when Saul saw that David behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. Well, there was a lesson that David was learning there, and it was the lesson of conduct, how he should conduct himself. And we need to, as children of God, conduct ourselves wisely. In these times of rioting and marching and things that are happening, there are very sincere people who are trying to conduct themselves wisely. But there are other people who are looting and robbing and defaming and defacing and not conducting themselves wisely. And the world watches how we conduct ourselves in all of that we do. And we need to learn to conduct ourselves in a right kind of way. And I'll tell you this, it's not nearly as important what people say about you as what God knows about you. God knows our heart and the intent of our heart. And David behaved himself wisely, learned from the conduct that God would have him to do. Now, Saul, knowing that David was going to be a successor at that point, and he knew his days were numbered, he had begun at that point what I would call for David the time in David's life of David in the caves. If you begin at chapter 19 of 1 Samuel and go all the way through the end of the chapter, the end of the book, rather, you're going to see David on the run from Saul. Now, I may have the count wrong, but from chapter 19 to the end of the book, there are 24 distinct times that King Saul tries to kill young David. In fact, in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, it says, David therefore departed and escaped to the cave, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. So he went from cave to cave, just trying to hide from Saul. And when you get in the pages of the Samuel account, it's the story from the outside. When you read the Psalms of David that were composed at this time, you get the story from the inside, and you'll see what David went through in his heart. When you read some of the Psalms and David's songs that we still sing today, trust me, those are not just things that are written in a classroom. They're written from the crucible of a life that was under attack. And David's only hope was to cry out to the Lord. And so there are lessons to be learned in the caves. And the number one lesson that we see from David is that not one time, you mark it down, not one time did David ever try to retaliate. He had several opportunities and occasions where he could have killed Saul. Saul was right there in his hands, but he refused to do it. And here's what he said. He said, "He is the Lord's anointed. I will not touch the Lord's anointed." And David is learning the lessons there of convictions. Convictions is what you do even when things are not comfortable. Conviction is what I believe. And there are times that we need to ask God to give us the courage of our convictions, like standing up for him when it's not popular to do that, to behave ourselves in a way that would be pleasing to him. And could I encourage you today, please ask God to help you develop convictions, to let you have cave experiences of your life, where convictions in your life can teach you to turn to the Lord during those difficult times. And all of us go through cave experiences. There are times when each of us are in some form of despair, and times we don't know what to do. There are times when we're under attack, amen? And we don't know how to handle that attack when we're going through it. But when those times happen, lift your heart to the Lord. Lift your devotional life to the Lord. Look to him. And by the way, you do have a devotional life, don't you? You do have a regular time where you get alone with God and you stop worrying about what Fox News or CNN or any of the pollsters are saying. And you go to the throne room of God on a regular basis and say, "God, I'm pouring my heart out to you. I'm looking at your word." I don't know how in the world that people today can make it without a quiet time. How Christians can have the fervor and the power and the love that God wants us to have without a quiet time for him. And all of these years we're preparing time for David. But then I must tell you the truth. There's another section. And in this section of his working years, there are years of tragedy. And this is going to prove to you that David was not perfect. When you think of the name of David and the life of David, what two names come to your mind? Well, I think the name Goliath comes to your mind. He's famous for Goliath. But the other name would be Bathsheba. Those two names represent David's greatest victory and David's greatest failure. And in chapter 11, verse 1 in the Old Testament, it says in Samuel, "And it came to pass after the year had expired and the kings had gone to battle that David sent Joab. But David tarried at Jerusalem." He tarried. He's on the roof. And it says he saw a woman. And then it says in verse 3, "David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her." Somewhere later, after verse 3, he gets a four-word Western Union telegram from that woman that simply said, "I am with child." And that is a word that he didn't want to hear. And that's a word that I, as a pastor, sometimes will hear from a young family, a young couple who maybe are dating, and they'll come to me and say, "Pastor, we need to talk." And I'll say, "What's the problem?" "We're expecting. We went further than we thought we were going to go." And they say, "What do we need to do? What do we need to do to fix this thing?" Well, David didn't go to God immediately with that. This is the human side of David. He spent about 9 months trying to hide the fact that that woman was pregnant and it was his body. I won't go into all the details, but you know he brought her wife back home, then had him killed. But in the end of chapter 11, it says, "But the thing that David had done displeased God. God sees and God knows. There's not a place on earth secluded enough that God will not know what we do. There's not a night dark enough where God's vision can't penetrate the very acts that we're involved in." But the truth of the matter is, David had a preacher. David had a pastor. I hope you have, if it's not me you're visiting, I hope you have a pastor that loves you and cares about you. Nathan the prophet cared enough about David that he came to him and told him and spoke truth into his life. And he comes and tells a story. And David hears four more words that rock his world. And at verse 7 of chapter 12, Nathan said to David, "David, you're the one. You are the man that's responsible for this." And you know what happened. In Psalm 51, in verse 13 of 2 Samuel, it says the same thing. David cried out to Nathan and said, "I have sinned before the Lord." The difference between David saying, "I have sinned before the Lord" in Psalm chapter 51 and King Saul saying, "I have sinned" in 1 Samuel is that David, after he admitted that he had sinned, repented of that sin, and there's nowhere in Scripture that Saul ever repented of the sin. He was never sorry for the things that he did wrong. We have no account of that happening, but David's heart was tender to the Lord. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Is your heart tender toward God? Not that you won't make a mistake, not that you may not fall in sin. We all are human and can fall into sin. But I pray to God that you have the Spirit of God operating in your life, and that when you sin, you realize that God will convict you and God will draw you, and he wants to draw you to that point of repentance. A little boy asked his daddy, he said, "Daddy, what does repentance mean?" And the daddy said, "It's sorry." And the little boy said, "Daddy, it probably means that you're sorry enough to quit." And that's the truth of the matter. The longer you carry that sin without repenting, the more miserable you're going to be if you're a saved person. And I'll say this to you, if you can carry that sin and live with it and feel good about it and never repent of it, I would question whether you're a Christian or not. Because the Holy Spirit of God not only draws us to salvation, but convicts us of sin. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody asked an old Methodist preacher one time, Dr. Morrison, said, "Dr. Morrison, have you got to the place where you can't sin yet?" And his reply was classic for all of us. He said, "No, I haven't got to where I can't sin yet, but I have got to where I can't sin, where I can sin and still enjoy it." In other words, I can't sin and enjoy it. And that's the truth if you're a Spirit-filled child of God. And here's the question for every man, woman, boy, and girl on this Father's Day weekend. Does being a person after God's heart mean perfection? Certainly not. We know that. Nobody's perfect except Jesus. Author Ben Godwin writes about some of the mistakes that David had made in his life, and there are several of them. I didn't give you notes for them today because they're just extra thoughts that you might want to jot a few of them down. Number one, he was a liar. He was fibbing in Scripture, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, to Ahimelech. David lied to the priest when he fled from Saul, claiming he was on a secret mission for the king. He wasn't. He was just running from Saul. And he went to Gath to escape Saul's wrath. That's the second thing that he did. He didn't stay and deal with it there. He ran away. And he went to the very city where Goliath was from. And he took the sword of Goliath with him. I don't know about you, but that's not a very good witness protection program. And when they got there and they realized it was David, the Bible says that David feigned, that David imitated being insane so they wouldn't kill him. The Bible says he let spittle come down his beard and he just foamed all over himself. And he scratched on the doors like a dog. And when they brought him before the king says, "Why did you bring me a lunatic? This is not the mighty man of valor. Get him out of here." And as soon as David was taken out, he took off and ran for the caves. There was another time, you may not know this, but David for 16 months fought for the Philistines, his country's very enemy. He was a mercenary for them. And it's very strange, when he was out of the will of God, when he was fighting for the enemy, he didn't write any psalms. It was a drought of creativity and the Holy Spirit speaking in his life. Also, there's one scripture you can read about in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where David flubbed the transporting of the ark. Rather than doing it the way that God wanted him to do it, David puts it on a cart. He's beginning to bring it in, and one of the servants, Uzzah, touched it, and he drops over dead. God's very angry that they'd done this in a way that was not prescribed. And then, of course, the big sin was when he fell into adultery. His most famous failure was his scandalous affair with Bathsheba. But it didn't stop there. It finished off with David becoming a murderer, if you would, and having Uriah put to death to cover it up. And then a big thing on Father's Day. I want you to just take a deep breath and get ready for this. David, at the end of the day, though he was a great warrior and a great king, would have to be written down in the annals of history as one of the sorriest fathers recorded in Scripture. David had the most if you think your family is dysfunctional, David gave the dis in function with his family and everything that happened. And you can read about this in Scripture. One of the lessons we can learn from his son Solomon is that he came from a messed up family. And if you think you're from a messed up family, every once in a while I hear from people, "God can't use me. My family background is so bad." Let me just prove something to you. How many of you come from an imperfect family? Honk your horn. That's about all of us. And as I like to say, if you didn't blow your horn, you're a liar. But I bet no one's family history is worse than David's kids. Now, we know about his son Solomon. He becomes the next king. He's handsome. He becomes the richest man in the world. He is the wisest man on earth. But to understand David's kid's story, you have to know the story of the entire family. And here it is in a nutshell. Solomon's oldest half-brother, Amnon, had raped their half-sister, and when their father David did nothing about it, Amnon was killed by his brother named Absalom. Absalom later decides he wants to take the throne away from his father. Here's a Father's Day gift, Dad. Get off the throne. And so he was killed. Absalom was killed by one of David's generals because he was trying to take the throne away. And David was so devastated by this, he famously cried out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, if only I had died instead of you." Well, that's actually what Absalom wanted to happen. He wanted his dad to die instead of him. Then the third son, Adonijah, was also hyper ambitious. And we're told that David was still king, but he's growing old. And Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I'm going to be king." And he got chariots and horses, and he got about 50 men, and he got ready to take off and take over. And by the way of explanation of why his son would do this to his dad, parenthetically, it says, 1 Kings, it says, "But David had never rebuked his children and had never asked the question," this is in the Bible, "Son, why do you behave as you do?" Now, it's amazing to me that that verse is in the Bible. David apparently was a passive father. Go see your mother. Let your mother take care of this. And they each had different mothers. Just let your mom take care of it. And if you're a parent, maybe a really good question you should ask your children, it's asked in the Bible, "Hey, child, why do you behave the way you do? Why do you do some of the things that you do?" David didn't do it, and everybody paid a price. Meanwhile, Solomon was the child of David, and another woman, Bathsheba, had been taken by David in adultery that we talked about. David had her husband killed in the battlefield, and it turned out, apparently, David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king, but that becomes unclear if Adonijah kills his father and takes over. So Adonijah will try to kill his half-brother Solomon, so his brother Solomon kills him so that his brother can't kill him. Now, a little review for Father's Day, again in a nutshell. David's first son is killed by a second son. The second son is killed by David's general, Joab, who David, with his dying breath, left instructions to be killed. The third son, Adonijah, is killed by David's son, Solomon. Now, does anyone in this parking lot have a family that's worse than that? I don't think so. And obviously, being a man after God's own heart does not mean perfection, or David would have been disqualified. In fact, with his rap sheet, he should have been dethroned, he should have been banished from Israel, executed for adultery and murder, separated from God, and damned eternally. That's what he deserved. Instead, David was forgiven, he was restored, he was allowed to stay in power, he was given an everlasting covenant, he was included in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and he was promised to reign again as a prince with Christ in the millennial kingdom, according to Ezekiel 34. So how do we explain this? We explain this through mercy and grace. What is mercy and grace? Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve, and grace is when God gives us what we do not deserve. As when God is in charge and he gives us things that are so great. And then David was merciful to Saul because he could have killed him many, many times. And then thirdly, remember, David was merciful to Absalom when he attempted a coup. He was kind to a crippled man named Mephibosheth. That was Jonathan's son. And he let him live in the castle as one of his own kids. So David showed mercy, and when he needed it the most, it returned to him. Be very careful about withholding mercy and grace from other people because we may need it very, very soon. So how can we honestly say that David was a man after God's own heart? I want to wrap it up this way. We can say that because with all of his shortcomings in his personal life and the dysfunction of his family, David was definitely hungry for God. He was fighting the flesh, and you may be battling your flesh, but there was a spiritual hunger toward God. He sought after God. He was a God chaser. He sought after spiritual things. And he tried to please God despite all of his failures. And his actions proved that he was a God chaser. 75 Psalms of worship that David wrote. Even though David was an Old Testament character, he had a New Testament heart of worship. He was as contemporary as what we call contemporary singers today. If you look at the top 100 contemporary songs, I'll bet you that half of them take the words from the Psalms of David. David was just so in touch and in tune with God. He positioned the ark to be in Jerusalem. He prepared for the temple. God said, I want my house to be built here. And because you're a man of war, David, you can't build it, but your son will be able to. But David prepared everything. David promoted musicians and singers to full-time worshipers. He couldn't worship God 24/7, but he wanted worship to go up to God all of the time. And he planned and funded the future temple. And here's the one thing. When the Bible says that David had a perfect heart, my brothers and sisters, not one time in all of his life did David ever turn from God. Now, his son Solomon, in his old age, the wisest man in the world, who had 1,000 wives, turned to their gods. Gods like Moloch, who offered their own children up to be offered for fertility purposes. But with all of David's shortcomings, he stayed true to God. He would never deny the name of God. He had that perfect heart. And he was a pioneer in worship. He started worshiping God as a shepherd boy. And God noticed that and promised him that he would be with him. And the other thing you need to know about David, he was a type of Jesus Christ, who is both our king and our high priest, who has called us to reign with him. And David expressed his passion to God. He said, my soul follows hard after you in Psalm 63. The message reads that I hold on to you for dear life. David said in Psalm 42, here's how he's chasing after God. He said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts. He knew the secret of running after God and instead of running away from God. Can that be said of you today? Are you a God chaser? Are you hiding in the shadows? Are you coming to God and saying, God, I confess my sins. I want to be the person you want me to be. But hear it loud and hear it strong, heaven, I want God more than I want my next breath of air. I want to please Him. I want to live for Him. I want to be a testimony to my children and my grandchildren. I want to be a testimony to my parents. I want to be a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ changes lives. And Lord, though I will never be perfect until You come, I am perfect in You. And my friend, I hope that's your prayer. That's my prayer for every father and mother and boy and girl and young adult in this parking lot and watching by way of video today, that you would just be a God chaser all of your life. And all of that God chasing begins with what David did. It is being willing to admit that you have sinned. David said, I have sinned. Three words. Difficult to say you have, not difficult to say you have sinned, but very traumatic to say I have sinned. David learned to say it. And if you can come to that point, the Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, in spite of the fact that maybe you've committed adultery, in spite of the fact that maybe you've been a drunkard or a drug addict, in spite of the fact that you've stolen or lied or maybe even murdered, because of the relationship that God wants to have with you through His Son, Jesus Christ, He will take all of those sins and forgive them. It doesn't mean that you won't live with the scars of those sins. We live with the scars of those sins on this earth. But there is forgiveness and peace when you come to Jesus Christ. And many of you listening to my voice today need that peace more than anything else you could have on this earth. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that You would be with every person in this parking lot. Lord, if there's even one watching or listening by technology purposes or in this location that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, my friend, I just want to encourage you to just humble your heart as the Holy Spirit is drawing you, that right now you would say, God, I want to have a relationship with You. Jesus Christ, I accept what You did on the cross. Forgive me of my sins. I want You, Jesus, more than I want anything else in the world. And I ask You to come into my life and make me the person that You want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen.